One of our basic premises of our study has been this statement. One of the main lines of truth that runs through the scriptures is God's kingdom program and covenant promises. Our big idea from session one was this. From the moment Satan rebelled against God's theocracy, and remember we defined a theocracy as God's rule or God ruling. At the moment Satan rebelled against God's theocracy, God began establishing his kingdom program and his right to rule. Our big idea from session two was this. God's covenant with Abraham guarantees a kingdom on earth forever with specific boundaries and a future for the people of Israel. Then in session three, we talked about the Mosaic Covenant. Another way of thinking about the Mosaic Covenant is the Old Testament law. Remember that the Mosaic Covenant is dependent on the Abrahamic Covenant. Our bottom line statement was this. While God always honors his promises, specific generations of Abraham's descendants would only enjoy the blessings of the covenant promises if they demonstrated their faith through obedience to the Mosaic law. So our big idea from session three was this. God laid the Mosaic covenant next to the Abrahamic covenant to enable specific generations of Abraham's descendants to enjoy the blessings of the covenant promises. Jesus initiates a new and better covenant with his death that replaces the Mosaic covenant. So last week we talked about the land promise aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. And remember, this governing principle through the nation of Israel's history is this. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings curse or discipline. Our big idea for the week was this. God's basic working principle with Israel as a nation is this. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline. So this week, we're going to begin a discussion of the Davidic covenant. Earlier we saw that the Mosaic covenant is dependent on the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant helps specific generations of Abraham's descendants understand how they can enjoy God's covenant blessings, including the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Obedience brings blessing. But the Davidic covenant also builds on the foundation of the Abrahamic covenant. Again, the Davidic covenant, and next week we will look at the new covenant, both build on this foundation of the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant builds on and expands the Abrahamic covenant's promise of seed. Remember, there's three major areas of promise in the Abrahamic covenant. Those Abrahamic covenant promises were first laid out in Genesis 12. They were formed into a formal covenant and reiterated in Genesis 15, again stated in Genesis 17, again stated in Genesis 22. All of that initial statement plus the restatements are highlighting three areas of promise: that Israel will have a land, that there will be a seed or a line out of Abraham that will be as numerable as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea, and then there would be blessing ultimately to all the earth through Abraham's descendants. The seed promise of the Abrahamic covenant is what we want to highlight today. Note in the following verses from Genesis 17 that the Hebrew word translated descendants in our English versions in the NIV is a word that literally means seed. Genesis 17:6. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So every time that word descendants occurred, it's the Hebrew word that literally means seed. In stating that kings will come from you in Genesis 17:6. God looks ahead to a day when his theocracy in Israel will be administered by a king. Jacob specifically prophesied that kings would come from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:10. So the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation for the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. The promises of the Abrahamic covenant involve land, seed, and blessing. The Davidic covenant enlarges and confirms that seed aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at this Davidic covenant that enlarges, confirms, expands our knowledge of the seed promise made to Abraham. Now, a key passage for the Davidic covenant is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And then we want to read that right now. 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting to read in verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now note in that the word offspring in verse 12, which is right here, is the Hebrew word for seed. 2 Samuel 7:13, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The covenant promises God makes to David can also be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. Now, let's just focus in on this aspect of a son that's promised in this covenant that God makes with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 said this again, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Initially, that son is Solomon. The promised son of David was initially King Solomon, who would build the temple. Verse 13 makes that clear. However, verse 13 also promises an unending dynasty when saying, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This promise of seed goes beyond King Solomon. One of my former professors at Dallas Seminary, Craig Blazing, wrote this. God's promise to raise up a descendant is unconditional, but a continuous, uninterrupted reign is not. That is conditioned upon the faithfulness of the Davidic kings. Remember 2 Samuel 7, 14 and 15 said, I'll be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Elliot Johnson, another professor at Dallas Seminary, writes this. So in each generation, one would exist with the right to royalty, even though Yahweh and discipline failed to support that right. Thus, the provision of an eternal house had been kept during the times of the Gentiles, but the provision of a throne and kingdom awaited the people's response to God's choice. Here are the essential components of the Davidic covenant. There's a house, remember this line of kings. There's a kingdom and a throne. 2 Samuel 7:16 again. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. A house. David's physical descendants would continue forever and be the royal line. A kingdom, a realm in which authority is exercised over people. And a throne, the king has authority to rule. Now, this is my favorite slide. You gotta have a little fun. You know, light day gets a little long. Gotta get a little clip art, have a little laugh. So let's boil it down to two parts. A son and a kingdom forever. When you think about the Davidic covenant, you think about a son and a kingdom forever. Now that covenant is reiterated and developed throughout Scripture. Some of the other main places where we find this covenant is in Psalm 2, also Acts 4:25, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Psalm 132. But there's also a thread of the Davidic covenant that goes all the way through your Bible. Just like we saw a thread of the Abrahamic covenant, there's a thread of the Davidic covenant that we find that links the Bible together, that provides unity to your Bible. And we're going to highlight several verses of that thread. I'm just going to read them in rapid succession. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 30 verse 8. In that day declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Jeremiah 33 verses 14 through 21 is a longer passage that is part of this thread of the Davidic covenant, but I just want to read verse 17. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Ezekiel 37:24, my servant David will be king over them, and they all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:25. Then Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hosea chapter 3 verse 4, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Amos 9:11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Zechariah 14 verse 4. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Verse 9 of that same chapter, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Now, when we come from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see that the New Testament shows us that Jesus is the perfect Davidic son. This is really neat. 1,000 years before Jesus comes onto the scene in the form of a babe, 100% God, 100% man, 1,000 years before that, God had made a promise to David that you will have a son that will sit on your throne forever. Now look what happens when we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 30, 1,000 years later. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Remember, there are two main parts to this covenant God made with David. The son and a kingdom forever. Both parts of the Davidic covenant are here in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 35. For example, the promise of a son. In 2 Samuel 7:14, it says, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Then we come to Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 35. We read this, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Verse 35, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The kingdom forever. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." In Luke 1, 32 and 33, we read, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, remember, we sometimes talk about the word Messiah. Sometimes we talk about the word Christ or Jesus Christ. The two are synonyms. Messiah and Christ are synonyms. The Hebrew word that's translated Messiah and the Greek word that's translated Christ both mean anointed one. Or in these contexts, it's a reference to the king. The two terms are synonyms. Jesus is the Davidic king, the king of Israel. Craig Blazing writes this, "The most well-known fact of the New Testament proclamation of Jesus, namely that he is the Christ, is a proclamation that he is the Davidic king, the king of Israel." Blazing continues, "This means that the primary mode for understanding Jesus and his ministry lies in the grant covenant to David." Remember, there are two types of covenants. There's an unconditional covenant and a conditional covenant. Another way of putting that would be a unilateral covenant or a bilateral covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant, a bilateral covenant. Both parties had a responsibility. But a grant covenant, or another name for an unconditional or a unilateral covenant, means in God's context that God said, "I am going to do this," regardless of the reaction on the part of the recipient, God will honor his word. Here, Blazing says that Jesus and his, this means that the primary mode for understanding Jesus and his ministry lies in that grant covenant or that Davidic covenant. And since the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is the means for bringing to fulfillment all of the great covenant promises of God, the consideration of Jesus' Davidic kingship will reveal him to be the fulfillment of the biblical covenants. Remember, the Davidic covenant enlarges and confirms the seed promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant is part of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. It is also the means by which Abrahamic blessing is fulfilled for Abraham's descendants. New covenant blessings, and we're going to talk about the new covenant next week. New covenant blessings are initiated and come into fulfillment by the Davidic king. Question. What is the nature of Jesus' reign and kingdom? What kind of reign and kingdom is it? Well, we know from these covenant promises that it is an earthly, physical reign over an earthly kingdom. David understood the covenant promises to be earthly, physical promises when he appointed Solomon as king in 1 Kings 1, 30-37. So David, reflecting upon God's promises that were made to him in 2 Samuel 7, interpreted those promises as being earthly promises over an earthly kingdom. Thus, we read in 1 Kings 1 this, starting in verse 35, "Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." So David, looking at Solomon, understanding those promises of the Davidic covenant that were made initially to him to be over a physical kingdom, looked to Solomon as the recipient, at least the next recipient, of that covenant promise. Jesus anticipates a physical earthly kingdom upon his return in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Now these verses, Jesus is talking. And he's referring to a time when he's going to return to earth. And he's talking about the kingdom. In these verses, Jesus is clearly understanding this kingdom over which he will reign to be an earthly kingdom. Look at verses 31 through 46 with me of Matthew 25. We'll start reading 31 and 32. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Now we also see as the Bible continues to progress in the book of Acts that James understood that Davidic covenant to be promising an earthly kingdom. Now remember in Acts there was some disagreement about what to do with the Gentile Christians, those Gentiles who had put their faith in Jesus. Some believing Israelites were saying they need to fit underneath Mosaic regulation. They need to observe the washings in the law. They need to be circumcised and so on. James, in Acts 15, looks back to a passage we read a few minutes ago in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And sees in Amos that there are Gentiles who are part of the kingdom. And so James is saying, based on that passage in Amos, that Gentiles are going to be part of the kingdom here on earth. We need to make it easy for them to be part of the church. So here's James' argument. Acts 15, 13 through 18 uses the argument of an earthly physical Davidic kingdom when he quotes Amos 9, 11, and 12 to support Gentile inclusion into the church apart from the restrictions of the Mosaic law. He understands a physical kingdom here on earth that will allow Gentiles to seek the Lord. Acts 15, 16, and here James is quoting back to Amos 9. "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Conclusion. Jesus' Davidic reign will be a physical earthly reign. David's son, Jesus Christ, must physically return to earth to reign over David's covenanted kingdom. Israel must have a national existence when Jesus returns to rule over his kingdom. A physical earthly kingdom must exist over which Messiah will reign. Now, remember our big idea from session two. God's covenant with Abraham guarantees a kingdom on earth forever with specific boundaries and a future for the people of Israel. Question, even though Jesus' Davidic reign will be a physical earthly reign, in what sense is Jesus reigning on the throne today? Now, we're going to spend more time talking about that question in 2 weeks when we just devote our time to talking about the kingdom and how the kingdom relates to us today. But we'll introduce the subject now, and then we're going to develop it further in 2 weeks. Another way of rephrasing the question is this. Is Jesus currently on the Davidic throne? Now, an amillennialist would say yes, and we talked about amillennialism in our first week of our series. An amillennialist would say that there is not going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on this earth as described in Revelation chapter 20. The amillennialist would say that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father on the Davidic throne right now. That's what the amillennialist position would be. Some within amillennialism, not all, but a lot, would say that the church becomes the kingdom. They would also say that part of the Davidic covenant was fulfilled by Solomon. The rest is fulfilled by the present reign of Christ. Our premillennialist answer, and Faith Bible Church has a premillennial doctrinal statement, would be this. The covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, those covenants that we're talking about, demand a physical, earthly fulfillment. Now, within premillennialism, there is a difference of opinion as to the nature of the current reign of Jesus Christ. The first position I want to talk about would say that the current age is a parenthesis in God's program. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder, first president of Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote Chafer's Theology. Stanley Toussaint, who is one of my former professors, some of you may have heard Stan Toussaint speak up at the Bible conference grounds in Cedar Falls. He comes up there quite frequently. Both of these men would hold to this position, that the current age, time we're living in right now, is a parenthesis in God's program. That the church is a mystery, never prophesied in the Old Testament, and not a form of the kingdom. Another view held by premillennialists is that the current age is a mystery form of the kingdom. The current age is a mystery form of the kingdom, but Jesus is not sitting on the Davidic throne. They would say that he is sitting on the throne. Some say that he's sitting on the throne of Melchizedek, and we won't go there today, but it's a great discussion. But they'd say he's on the throne, he's reigning over the kingdom, but it's not the Davidic throne. That would be a position, of, for example, of one of my former professors, J. Dwight Pentecost at Dallas Seminary. A new form of the kingdom spans from Israel's rejection of Christ until Israel's reception of Christ at the Second Advent. probably the newest position held by premillennialists about this issue of is Jesus sitting on the Davidic throne or not, would be a conclusion that yes, Jesus is currently sitting on the Davidic throne. They would say this, Jesus is currently sitting on the Davidic throne in an initiated phase of the Davidic kingdom, awaiting ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant when Jesus returns to earth to set up a physical earthly reign. So those holding this position would say that Jesus is sitting on the Davidic throne, but just in this initiated phase of the kingdom, the kingdom promises won't ultimately be fulfilled until Jesus comes to earth and sets up the Davidic kingdom here on earth. And that would be held by some of my former professors as well. A guy named Daryl Bach, a Greek professor, J. Lanier Burns, who's a professor of systematic theology, and one of my former professors, Craig Blazing, who was also in the taught historical theology. No, he was systematic as well. So here's the bottom line. Whether or not Jesus is currently sitting on David's throne, Jesus will return to earth to reign over an earthly physical kingdom in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Here's our big idea. God's covenant with David guarantees a son who will reign over a physical earthly kingdom forever. The New Testament demonstrates this son to be Jesus. Takeaways. I get excited about this takeaway. The unity of the Bible in seeing the Davidic promise, 1000 BC, come to fruition in Jesus Christ gives me confidence that the future aspects of the Davidic covenant are sure. Jesus is coming back to set up his Davidic kingdom reign forever on earth. Takeaway number two. A person's view of the kingdom should have a bearing on how he or she lives out his or her daily life. Now in 2 weeks, when we just specifically tie all of this together and answer the question, so what is the kingdom and how does it apply to me today and in the future? We're going to be asking also this question, what bearing does the kingdom have on how I live out my life today? From 2 weeks from now, then Pastor Brian Regeer, our pastor of Worldview Integration, is going to continue that discussion with us down the road and flesh that out more. He's been doing a lot of thinking in that particular area. And it's going to be great. I'm really looking forward to what he's doing, and we're all meeting together and talking about this stuff. But Pastor Brian's going to keep, we're not going to just stop this in 2 weeks. He'll keep fleshing it out, making it more practical and more practical for us. So a person's view of the kingdom should have a bearing on how he or she lives out his or her daily life. And then here's the kicker. Stay tuned for 2 weeks. When we pick up this discussion of the kingdom as it relates to us today. So next week's the new covenant. 2 weeks from now, we're going to just tie all of these together, looking at the kingdom. And then the last week, we're going to do an eschatological timeline. We're going to talk about end times. We're going to look at the kingdom. We're going to look at the times of the Gentiles. We're going to have a discussion about pre-tribulationism versus post-tribulationism. And we'll bring in the millennial viewpoints, and we'll end up with a timeline so that when we get into the book of Revelation, we won't have to go back over and over and over. We're going to have a common framework. Hopefully, we'll see a tie between the covenants and the kingdom as it relates to our framework, and then we'll begin our study in the book of Revelation. So that's where we're going. Father, I thank you for your promises to David 1,000 years before Jesus comes on the scene, and how we can see the unity of our Bibles with that thread of the Davidic covenant, and then Jesus coming on the scene as the ideal, perfect Davidic son who will reign on David's throne forever. And pray as we leave this place today and go forward this coming week, that the reign of Jesus Christ will impact our daily actions, that we will allow him to be reigning in our hearts, and that our lives will reflect him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.